In the Word of God, we continue our studies in the letter to the Romans at chapter 5, looking for a second morning at the first five verses. The word therefore picks up the argument from the first few chapters. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, since we have a new status in the sight of God by faith, we have, first of all, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have obtained, secondly, access to this grace in which we stand. And thirdly, we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And these are the three blessings of justification. And there is a fourth blessing in verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Notice that this is the first mention of the love of God in Romans, and it's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Romans. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our man and God will add a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. Last week we were looking at the first three blessings of justification. The first three good things that come to a life that is justified by faith. The first gospel fruits in the man who is right with God through faith in Christ. And these three blessings are found in the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, first of all, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained, secondly, access to this grace in which we stand. And thirdly, we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Peace with God, access to grace, and rejoicing in the hope of sharing the coming glory. And I suggested to you that these three blessings of justification deal with the three tenses of the Christian life. Peace with God is possible only because God himself in the death of Christ has dealt with your past. Your sins and your iniquities are gone forever. The guilt of the past has been wiped out, and in Jesus Christ you have been given a brand new life, a clean start. Peace with God is a living reality because of what God has done with regards to the past. Access to grace is possible because of what God is doing for you in the present. He opens up his treasuries and he invites you to help yourself to what the New Testament calls his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Grace is now available. It's there for the asking, for every conceivable form of need. There is grace for youth and grace for old age. There is grace for work and grace for play. There is grace for laughter and grace for tears. There is grace for your health and grace for your sickness. And access to grace is a living, present reality for the man or the woman who is right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, rejoicing in hope of sharing the coming glory points to a future as yet unrealized, when the Christian will sit with Christ on his throne and reign in life with Christ and enjoy the fullness of glory and the company of God forever and ever. Rejoicing in hope points forwards to that great and glad and glorious and indeed endless day when Christ comes again and we share the coming glory. Peace with God relates to your past. Access to grace relates to the present, and rejoicing in hope relates to the future. But Paul now goes on to say, that's not the end of the story. There is more to it than that. There is one further blessing of justification. In verse 3, he says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And I want to suggest to you this morning that in Romans chapter 5, in these first five verses, there are two roads to glory. There is the high road that is found in verses 1 and 2. Peace, access, rejoicing, glory. And there is the low road that is found in verses 3 to 5. Suffering, endurance, character, hope, glory. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the substance of the teaching in these verses 3 to 5 is this, that the Christian rejoices in suffering because suffering is the starting point of a process which will take him to glory. And so there are two patterns here. There is the pattern of the high road to glory, which is faith, by which Paul means justifying faith, faith that sets you right with God, living, personal, saving faith in Christ, faith, peace with God, access to grace, rejoicing in hope, glory. And there is the low road, which is faith, justifying faith, suffering, endurance, character, hope, glory. And so you see, there is a double path from justification by faith, and each of the paths ends in glory. There is the high road of faith, peace, access, joy, glory. And there is the low road, faith, suffering, endurance, character, hope, glory. Now, of course, every true Christian, born again of the Spirit and truly converted to Christ, walks both roads at the same time. I'm not saying that some Christians are called to walk the high road and some Christians called to walk the low road. There isn't really an option, because there is only one road to glory. But seen from different aspects and different viewpoints, it can be viewed as a high road, peace, access, joy, or it can be seen as a low road, suffering, endurance, character, hope. And experientially, in terms of experience and how we actually live in this alien and foreign world, it's the low road that we travel, because that is the road Christians know best. It's the road of suffering, endurance, character, hope. And I cannot but feel that the picture that's conjured up for us here is that of an obstacle race. Almost the first obstacle that a Christian meets is the obstacle of suffering. And Paul says, if you learn the lessons of suffering, you will in fact have learned endurance. And if you learn the lessons of endurance, you will have learned character. And if you've acquired character, you will have learned hope. And hope will never make you ashamed, because the love of God, which means God's love for you, has been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. And the start of this low road to glory is suffering. And a very special Greek word is used here by Paul. It's the Greek word thlipsis. And the real translation of thlipsis is not so much suffering as affliction or tribulation. Thlipsis really means narrow straits or pressures that are put on you. Thlipsis. It's the word that's used by Jesus, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, when he describes the great hardship and the trouble which is to come on the world before the end of the age. Jesus speaks in Matthew 24, in verses 21 and 29, about the great tribulation that is going to come on the world. And the expression he uses in the Greek is thlipsis he megale. In other words, the megalithic tribulation. The tribulation, the great one, the thlipsis before the end of the age. Listen to Christ's words. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." But before all these things happen, there will be thlipsis in the world, narrow straits and pressures. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he maps out the Christian's lifestyle in John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, slipsis, pressures, narrow straits, but be not afraid, I have overcome the world. Later on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, it's the same word that Paul uses when he asks about all the things that could possibly separate the Christian from the love of God. And he says, what can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress? There it is again. Can slipsis separate us from the love of God? The pressures, the sufferings, the afflictions, and that slipsis is the start of the low road that leads to glory. Suffering is the hallmark of living Christian experience. Now, if I could just think with you for a moment about the two ways in which slipsis comes to the Christian. First of all, slipsis comes in the reality of persecution. And persecution has always been a cardinal feature of the church in every age. Christians have been persecuted by every world empire that has existed since the death and rising of Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire threw Christians to the lions. The medieval church under the popes massacred Christians wholesale. The Spanish Empire would not so much as give Christians a piece of land on which to build a church. Hitler tortured Christians and shot them and sent them to the gas chambers along with the Jews. And this suffering in the form of persecution has always been a hallmark of living Christians and living churches. And it is the testimony of the New Testament that that kind of slipsis will intensify and increase towards the end of the age. There will be psychological pressures on Christians and social pressures on Christians, pressures to conform and pressures to toe the party line. That kind of persecution has always been a mark of living churches and living Christians. I wonder if you know that great passage in the book of Acts where the first missionary journey is drawing to its close in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. And Paul and Barnabas are trying to build up the new Christians before they go back to Jerusalem. And we read these very telling words. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's the city of Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, doing this, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And there it is again. Through many slipsis we must enter the kingdom of God. It's the hallmark of the Christian, and it is the start of the low road that leads to glory. Let me ask you, are you walking the low road this morning that leads to glory? Are you on the road to glory at all? If this is the way to get to heaven, are you a Christian yet? Do you rejoice and do you glory in this process, which one day will end in glory? Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory appears. Peter says, don't be surprised by suffering. It's something that shouldn't come upon a Christian unawares, as if suffering were unusual for a Christian, because to be a Christian is to suffer or to be persecuted in one way or another. Suffering, thlipsis, comes as persecution. But there's another way in which thlipsis comes to a Christian life. You see, the New Testament teaches that Christians are strangers and pilgrims. And that's what it calls us, strangers and pilgrims. We are only passing through this world on our way to somewhere else. It isn't that we despise the world or ignore the world or try to run away from it. That would be escapism. It's simply that our citizenship is somewhere else. We don't really belong to this world. As Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Our commonwealth is in heaven. The Christian's home is not here. The Christian's home is in another world. And for this second reason, there is bound to be suffering in a Christian's life, because he belongs to this world, and yet he belongs to Christ. He is a child of the earth, and yet he is a child of heaven. And although he is a child of heaven, he still has to live and witness and shine and serve and struggle down here in this passing, fleeting world. And so there is a tension in the true Christian life. And where you get tension, you get suffering. You see, to put it frankly, if a man is in Christ and also in Inverness, there is bound to be suffering. Because the man in Christ looks around and sees a great many people who are not in Christ. They're only in Inverness. They're in Inverness, but they are not in Christ. And they are outside Christ, and they are estranged from God, and they are alienated from their Maker. They are adrift from their Savior. And because the man who is in Christ and in Inverness, there is bound to be tension. And where you get tension, you get suffering. A husband in Christ looks at his wife who is outside Christ and suffers. A wife who is in Christ looks at her husband who is outside Christ and suffers. Parents who are in Christ look at their children who are outside Christ and they suffer. Children who are in Christ see their parents who are outside Christ and they suffer. A minister who is in Christ sees members of his congregation who are still outside Christ and he suffers. You see, a Christian can be in Christ and in Inverness at the same time, and you're bound to get thlipsis, tension, pressure, narrow straits. And according to Paul, that is the start of the road that leads to glory. It is the low road to heaven. And suffering, Paul goes on to say, this kind of suffering, whether it comes through persecution or whether it comes through having to live in two worlds at the same time, that kind of suffering produces endurance. And endurance is the second hurdle on the road to glory. We not only rejoice in our sufferings, he says, for suffering produces endurance. Now, if you use the Authorized Version, you'll see that this word is translated by the English word patience. Suffering produces patience. And that really is too weak and doesn't really capture the hard flavor of the original Greek word. For example, you can stand on a platform in a railway station patiently waiting for a train that is late, and a good part of your patience will be made up of frustration because you know you've got to catch that train. You can sit in a dentist's waiting room patiently and a good deal of your patience will be made up of worrying what the man's going to do to you when you finally get through. But the word here should not be translated patience, but endurance. And the letters D-U-R in the middle of endurance mean hard. And what Paul is saying is this: suffering makes you tough. It produces in you the right kind of hardness and the right kind of fortitude and stickability. It's the word that's again used by Jesus in Luke 21 and 19, speaking again of the great tribulation that will come before the end of the world. And Jesus says, when the troubles start, and when the sufferings start, and when the killings begin, by your endurance you will possess your souls, by your hardness, your fortitude, your stickability, your toughness, you will possess your souls. And these qualities are bred in a Christian by suffering. Suffering breeds toughness. In my last parish, I had several steel mills, and I had a man in my congregation, a very nice elder, and he was a metallurgical chemist. He was an expert in the chemistry of metals. And he worked in Stewart's and Lloyd's strip steel mill at New Stevenson in the neighboring village. And he asked if I would like to see how steel was made. So he took me along to see the steel mill. And he was enthusiastic about his job, and he prattled on merrily, using words that I didn't understand, about the malleability of steel and the ductility of steel and the plasticity of steel and the tensility of steel. He was an enthusiast. Enthusiasts can be boring, you know. We started off with the scrap junkyard, all the wrecked cars and the washing machines and the gas ovens, the bits of old machinery, the debris of a modern industrial consumer society. And we went through the works until at last we came to the great ovens and the vast containers with the white hot metal boiling inside them. And into the metal the chemists would throw various things. Manganese to do so and so. Tungsten to make the steel so and so. Carbon to do so-and-so, nickel to make the steel so-and-so, chrome to make the steel so-and-so. Now, suppose God is a chemist like that. And suppose God puts you through the mill. And suppose God adds ingredients to your life. Because that is exactly what God does to Christians. He puts them through the mill, and he sprinkles things into their lives because he's trying to produce endurance, hardness, fortitude, stickability in your life. Have you ever found yourself asking the question, why me? Why has God done this to me? Why has God allowed this to me? Well, the answer is this. God is the chemist. And God is putting things into your life because he's trying to make you into something wonderful. And this is the only way God knows of making you into a wonderful person. He puts you through the mill and he adds these things to give your life endurance. Suffering produces endurance, hardness, toughness. And Paul goes on to say, if you learn the test of endurance, you will have acquired character. And here again, the Greek word has a flavor all of its own. It's the word dokimos. It's the word that's used of metal that has been put through the fire and has been assayed and tested as worthy metal at the other side. It's the word that's used by James in chapter 1 of his letter, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, where he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. There it is, trials. Dokimos, dokime, for the trial of your faith. There it is again. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Faith goes through the fire, and at the other side it is assayed, because faith that has gone through the fire produces character. James uses the same word again later on in that first chapter at verse 12, where he says, happy is the man who endures testing. That's the same word again. Dokime, dokimos. Happy is the man who endures testing, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Faith is tested by God. Faith is dipped in the fire. Faith is brought through sufferings, and the sufferings produce hardness, and the hardness produces a character. And character is the only thing that is going to survive death. Character is the only thing that will do anything for Jesus Christ in this world and survive death in the next. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope in the New Testament is a much more positive concept than the word hope as we use it. We use it in a vague, woolly, uncertain sort of way. A housewife will say, well, I'm going to wash the blankets tomorrow, and I hope it will be a fine day. But she's not very sure. Our hopes are like that in this world. We're not very sure. But Christian hope, New Testament hope, hope that is born of faith, that breeds suffering, that breeds endurance, that breeds character, Christian hope is absolutely certain. Hope knows that something will be the case. Hope knows that Jesus will come again. Hope knows that all who know Jesus and who name him and love him below will share His coming glory above. Hope is always certain for the Christian. We sometimes use these words at the funeral service of a Christian when we lay him to rest in the grave. The sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. But James Philip was pointing out to me on the phone yesterday morning that that's a waste of language. There's no need to speak about hope being sure and certain, because hope is sure and certain. There is no other kind of hope. To speak about sure and certain hope, said James, is rather like speaking about wet rain. What other kind of rain would you expect? Rain is always wet. Hope is always sure and certain. It's like speaking about born-again Christians. There aren't any other Christians. Can you get Christians who aren't born again? It's a tautology. It's a waste of words. If you're not born again, you aren't a Christian. The only kind of Christian there is someone who has been born twice. Hope is sure and certain. What other kind of hope is there? That Jesus will come, that Christians will share his glory, that Christians will see his face, and Christians will be safe forever. Faith that justifies, suffering, endurance, character, hope, that is the low road that leads to glory. And my friend, this morning, you are either on it or you are not. If you are not on this road that leads to glory, you should have the courage to admit it. And Jesus invites you to step on the road and walk with him. And if you are on the road, Jesus urges you to keep going. Faith, suffering, endurance, character, hope. As Horatius Bonar puts it, it is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise.